I want to begin by talking to you a little bit about distractions this morning. And what I want to speak to you about is how distractions can kind of move your attention away from the place they belong. Now, sometimes distractions are a very welcome thing in your life. Like the other day, I was sitting on my porch writing a sermon. It just wasn't coming together. And somebody called me and said, hey, let's go look at some puppies. And so off we went, and we looked at some puppies and saw them, and they were just cute as could be. That was a welcome distraction. That's a good kind of distraction. That's a healthy distraction, because I came back, threw away that sermon, and wrote this one. So that's just what I needed, just what I needed. On the other hand, sometimes we allow ourselves to be distracted by things, and we really miss out on things that are really important. I think that's a little bit of what happened to me when I was 16 years old. When I was 16 years old, I had an opportunity to go with the Pennsylvania Youth Choir. You look and you say, I don't even think you can carry a tune if it was wrapped up in a box, Pastor Steve. Well, anyway, I got to go with the Pennsylvania Youth Chorus. We went through several European countries, and we saw a lot of sights. I don't know if you've ever heard of Dinkelsbühl, Germany. It is a little kind of authentic Bavarian town. And Dinkelsbühl, Germany even has a medieval wall still intact around it and a tower. It is quite an impressive kind of place. We went there. Another place we went was Innsbruck, Austria. If you're my age, you remember Saturday mornings on the Wild World of Sports, they said the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And the agony of defeat was that guy wrecking on his fast downhill skis at Innsbruck, Austria. And even if you watch skiing, you see this place an awful lot. The mountains are spectacular there. Just a beautiful place. These are the Alps in Switzerland. We got to see them. Many of you have seen these, I'm sure. I've been to the Rocky Mountains. I've been to the Andes Mountains. These are the real mountains. I mean, they're just amazing. And I took these pictures off of the internet. We were in Venice, Italy. We were in Florence, where Michelangelo's statue is. We were all over those different places. We were in Rome, went to St. Peter's Basilica and to the Colosseum and so on. These are the pictures I took off the internet, but also I took some pictures of my own. But I have a feeling I might have been distracted because I was a 16-year-old boy. And so when we were in Dinkelsbühl and we were near the medieval tower, I took a picture of this motorcycle. I thought, that's pretty cool. I'm going to take a picture of motorcycles. And I don't know if you've ever heard of the Belvedere Palace in Austria, but when we were there, I got the picture of this motorcycle. And I don't know if you've ever heard of Mozart, but when we were near his birthplace, I found this one that wouldn't run. That's an old Honda there. And when we were at near Bordetelli's Venus, of course, that is a Yamaha 600 handcrafted in Japan. I got a picture of that one. And then, of course, when we were near the Arc of Triumph, I won't say that, saw that guy looks a little bit like Laurel's great-grandpa Smith, or Grandpa Smith with a BMW there. And when we were near the Tuscan vineyards, caught this picture. I don't know if you can see the vineyards up in the corner. I did get a little bit of them in. And also, when we were near Michelangelo's David, we saw a really nice motorcycle. That is David riding that motorcycle. Now, that I was on there real quick because I knew that Italian guy that owned it would beat the tar out of me if he came back in any time. Among the shops in Italy, we saw another nice little motorcycle. Near the Colosseum in Rome, we actually saw Harley-Davidson. There it was, the only Harley we saw while we were there. And that's a guy that's pretty distracted, don't you think? I mean, look at even this picture right here. Everyone else is looking where the tour guide is pointing, right, which is down below, and he's saying something that I thought was unbearably trivial, like, in these ancient ruins, this is where the Apostle Paul was held captive when he was imprisoned in Rome. And I'm like, look how little this car is. Can you believe how little this car is, you know? Yeah, that would be me. Yeah, pretty distracted. I think a lot of people get distracted, and you may be looking, you may think, what a waste of, it was only $700 and some to go on that trip in the 70s. What a waste of $700 and some. How could anyone, any human being, be as dense as our pastor was and miss all that history, all that beauty, all that art in that region of the world? And if you feel that way, good. Good, because that's the way God feels. When we miss a lot of the beauty and the important things he's trying to teach us. God has incredible things for us, incredible opportunity to relate to him and to understand him, and yet we're distracted by motorcycles or by the things of this world. In fact, human beings are incredibly easy to distract. And when we are distracted, we miss really important things. Like, you can miss the presence of God. Like, God is here because of the allure of gold. In fact, the scripture tells us some people have actually walked away from the faith because of their love of money. Yeah, distraction. Or you can miss the power of God because you're tied up in what you're doing. You miss what God's doing because it's so neat, the thing that you're doing right here. And you miss that. Or you can actually miss the person of God because you're distracted by something really good, heaven. And you're thinking, man, I can't wait till I get to heaven. I wonder what we'll be doing there. I hope that I have a Harley. And kind of you miss the whole person of God in that. Those kind of distractions that happen in Christian life are kind of like, it's kind of like taking the prettiest girl in high school to the prom and being distracted by all the crepe paper that's around. It's like, what is wrong with that? And I want to kind of help you avoid those distractions with the message today. Some people successfully avoid those distractions. Some people tune in on the really important things really well. One such person was a man named Albert Simpson, who was the founder of the Alliance, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Dr. Simpson wrote a number of books. He wrote a lot of songs. One of the songs he wrote is called Himself. And I just want to show you the words of one verse. We're not going to sing it, but think of these words. Simpson says this. He says, "Once it was a blessing. My focus at one time in my Christian life was how could God bless me? I really want Him to bless me. One time, that's what I want. Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, God. Now it's the Lord. I'm not looking for the blessing. I'm looking for God Himself." He goes on to write in the next line, "Once it was the feeling. Oh, man, I can really feel God's presence. I didn't think church was that good this morning. I didn't feel God's presence. I'm all about the feeling. Where can I go? I heard there's something really cool that happened in Toronto at the airport church, or maybe in Pensacola, or maybe what's happening over at that church. Let's go there and get all these feelings. Once I was really into the feeling, but now I'm into His Word. What is He telling me through this book?" Once, Simpson says, "I really wanted the gift." And there's evidence. Dr. Simpson sought the gift of tongues. He was really looking for, if God had that for him, he really wanted it. "Once the gift I wanted, that's what I'm looking for, God. But now, I really don't care that much about the gift. I am glad that I have the giver. I'm glad I have Christ." Then he goes on to say, "Once I sought for healing." I think probably every person here can identify with that and say, "I have looked for God to bring a healing to me or to someone I love, and I'm looking and looking for that. But now," Dr. Simpson says, "I just want God. I just want Jesus. I don't want to be distracted by the other things," which can be really good things or not, to the point that I miss the really, really important things. You see, as you mature as a Christian, as you move on in your Christian life, you do find yourself transitioning to a level of maturity that speaks about these distractions and says, you know, there's something beyond them, something more than that. Now, if you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 23. You're going to need to stay in this text because I don't have it on the PowerPoint for you this morning. So I really would encourage you to open your Bibles to page 980 if you're using a Bible from the pew, and we'll look at these verses together. Matthew chapter 23 is where we're going to be. Jesus is in the middle of giving his seven woes to the Pharisees. And in this woe, which generally when people look at this woe, they say, what Jesus means is let your yes be yes and your no be no. And that's true. But I think that Jesus is talking about something more than that because he gives a lot of words to let your yes be yes and your no be no. And he gives a lot of, the gospel writer Matthew gives a lot of text to this. So let's see if we can uncover the distractions Jesus might be addressing. And let's see if we can maybe avoid them ourselves. Matthew chapter 23, starting at verse 16. Jesus says, "Woe to you, blind guides." That's the religious leadership. He's talking to the pastors there. He says, "Woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if he swears by the gold in the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he's bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar, therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and God, the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and the one who sits in it." Now, as Jesus discusses this, as he addresses these woes, and as I took this apart after going to see the puppies this week, I began to realize Jesus is talking about some distractions that we all deal with. And he really speaks of three distractions that we need to avoid. And the first one is the distraction of focusing on the material world instead of the spiritual world. Man, everybody struggles with this. Everyone struggles to realize it's not the gold, it's the temple. It's not the neat things and the exciting things. It's something that you can't see with your eyes. It's something spiritual beyond that. This struggle that we have to separate the spiritual world and the physical world and really to prioritize spiritual things is seen in people all the time. We see it in people who don't know Jesus. We see it in people who do know Jesus. I was talking to a good friend of mine who's a pastor recently, and we were speaking about some people that we both know, not people that you know. You've never met these people as far as I know. And he was saying, we were talking about how they just don't seem to move forward in their spiritual life. In fact, as they're aging, they just seem to be sliding away and becoming less and less close to God. And the pastor I was speaking to, he said these words to me. He said, "Steve, you know what? As long as this couple has two new cars in a garage and a television set, they feel like they're fulfilled. They are really prioritizing the material world over the spiritual world." Think about it. How could two new cars fulfill anyone? How could you find a sense of meaning from a television set? That can only happen if a person has decided just not to focus on the spiritual world at all and make the material world the center of his life. You know, in our passage, Jesus emphasizes spiritual reality when he says, it's not the gold, it's the temple. It's not the stuff that glitters that you see. It's something beyond that, because the temple is the place where God meets humankind. And yet the people in Jesus' day, they were impressed by the gold. In fact, look at verse 16 again and you'll see it. He says, "Woe to you blind guides, you say if anyone swears by the temple, that doesn't mean anything. But oh boy, if they swear by the gold in a temple, that's important. You blind fools, don't you get it? It's not the gold that's great. It's the temple, because that is where we meet God." You know, as you read the scripture, you see over and over again, God working to protect the hearts of his followers from being engaged in worshiping stuff instead of worshiping him. I think back to the very beginning, actually before there was a temple, so to speak, or right at the inauguration of that, when they're building an altar, back in Deuteronomy chapter 27, Moses writes these words, "Build the altar to the Lord your God on an altar of stones. Do not use any iron upon the stones. Build the altar to the Lord your God with field stones and offer burnt offerings there to the Lord your God." Why? Why are these field stones? Why don't we take the time to cut them and square them up so that the altar would be more solid? Why, God, do you want us to just heap a bunch of stones together as best we can to sacrifice on that kind of altar? Why is it? There's a lot of reasons for it. But one of the reasons is because he doesn't want you to worship the place or the thing. He wants you to worship him. Do you understand that? And he is working to help you understand what Jesus is going to say centuries later when he's speaking to a woman in Samaria at a well. And he's going to say these words, "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." It is very easy for us to become distracted by the things of this world and to elevate them above our relationship with God. God wants our focus to be on him, not on stuff. So if you want to grow in Christ, you need to focus beyond this physical world into an eternal one. Here's a second distraction that we deal with, that, and that is the tendency to focus on ourselves instead of God. Okay, I can focus on stuff, like maybe my car, or the really nice church building that I have, or the home I live in. That would be a distraction. Here's the second one, to focus on myself instead of God. Now, you might not see this initially when you look at verse 18, but it's there. Listen to verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, "You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, that means nothing, but if he swears by the gift, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift on the altar or the altar that makes the gift sacred?" What I hear Jesus saying here, it's not the sheep, it's the altar. And what I hear him saying for us today, because you and I don't go to God and present sheep to him in sacrifice, we, Romans 12 says, offer our bodies as living sacrifice. We offer ourself to him. Ourself to him. Well, what I hear him saying for us is, it's not about us. It's about God. Sound familiar? You know, one of the most widely publicized book in the past decade or two has been A Purpose-Driven Life. And if I'm not mistaken, the opening sentence of that book is, it's not about you, it's about God. And the very reality that that book has been so widely publicized and so instrumental in helping people grow in their faith tell you that there is truth in that sentence. It is not about us, it is about God. It is not about the sacrifices that we make, it is about God and himself. You know, you can't be in ministry for 24 years and not notice sometimes when people have the focus of their lives on what they have done and are doing for God. It is such a distraction and so damaging to them personally. But as a pastor, you hear it in words like, "Pastor, I've given more money to missions than you'll ever know." Okay. "Pastor, I planted a church in Bug Tussle, Kentucky." Goody, goody for you. I'm glad. "Pastor, I do a lot of important things in this church." Now, listen, I don't hear that often because I really hang out with good people. But I have heard things like that. And when I hear that, or when you begin to think that way, because I would never say that to the pastor, but doggone it, it's true about me. When you begin to think that way in your heart, understand that your spiritual life is getting out of focus, because it's not about the sheep. It's not about the offering that you've brought to the altar. It's about the altar and the one you meet there. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about God. It's not about us. It's about God. It's not about our preferences. It's about people. It's not about our pettiness. It is about the mission of Jesus to seek and save that which is lost. It's not about our hobby horses. It's about heaven and hell. It's not about us. It's about God. And if you want to mature in Christ, then you need to avoid this distraction of thinking that what you're putting on the altar is really the cool thing about your Christian faith. And the third distraction is this: a tendency to focus on the gift that you receive instead of the giver who gave it. Now, the second one, it's similar. It was a tendency to focus on the gift you give instead of God. This is a tendency to focus on the gift God gives you instead of the one who has given it. And that's in verse 22 is where I draw that from. In verse 22, he says, "He who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and the one who sits on it." In other words, it's not about heaven. It's about God and his sovereignty. It's not about going to heaven. It is about God and who he is and what he gives. Now, I want to tell you, understanding that perspective, I think it only comes with time. I can remember when I was younger, I asked the same question that many people have asked me: won't I be bored in heaven? And it's because I watched a lot of Bugs Bunny, you know? Got a lot of my theology from the Warner Brothers, I'm sad to say. And you know, what were they doing? I mean, when Tom and Jerry were at it, that's not the Warner Brothers, that's, who is that? I can't remember that. Fred Quimby. When Tom and, I'm a kind of a cartoon buff. When Tom and Jerry were at it, and Tom died, because he died I don't know how many times, you know? And he watched all nine lives going out of that cat, you know? And then he went up. What's he doing? He's up on a cloud. What's he doing? Playing a harp. Man, give me an electric guitar, right, Gunther? I don't want a harp. I'm going to be so bored in heaven. That's how I used to think as a young person. And it is because I really didn't grasp the significance of what heaven is. I didn't understand that when I was a teen. I don't think I understood it well in my 20s or 30s. But as you walk with God, and if you're there, just hear my sentence and kind of let me just ramble on like an old man for a moment. If you're there like, oh, I don't know that heaven's going to be that exciting. Just let me tell you this. As you walk with God, you eventually come to know that if you avoid the distractions, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Being with Him is being in heaven. You know, I've seen that many times. I could talk to you about people in this congregation who've gone to be with the Lord. I could talk to you about Mildred Jacoby. The first time I saw it made such an impression on me. I'll just tell you about my dad because that made a huge impression on me. It was later in his life, probably when he was about my age, a little bit younger, that my father got serious about God. He'd kind of been religious, attended church. I think he was even a Sunday school superintendent, but he really wasn't serious about God. And I think he got serious about God because, like most people, he saw something was lacking in his life. He wanted to be forgiven for his sins. He struggled with a lot of problems at that point in his life. And, of course, he wanted to go to heaven. Those are good things. Those are good. I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I want to avoid hell. That's great. That's a good reason to come to Christ. And that's the reason Christ came to us, so that we could be forgiven, so we could avoid hell, so we could go to heaven. So that's really good. But as my dad grew, he looked forward to something beyond the pearly gates and the streets of gold. As my dad grew, he looked forward to God in heaven. He looked forward to meeting Jesus. He looked forward to spending time with Christ. I know that because of things he said and the way he lived. I also know it because just a year or so before my dad unexpectedly died, he asked my wife about a song that he remembered in the past. He hadn't heard it for years, and he just kind of wondered if she happened to know it, because Laurel's kind of a music person. And it was something written by Crosby about Jesus greeting us in heaven, and Laurel found it for him. And Laurel gave it to him, and he was delighted. Listen as I read you just a little bit of it. It says this: "When my life's work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me." Now, what that song is saying is, when I get to heaven, the first person I'm going to see is Jesus. Every now and then you bump into someone, they say, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Apostle Paul a few questions, you know, or when I get to heaven, and I hear this quite frequently, you know, the reason Grandma wanted to go to heaven was to be with Grandpa. No doubt about that, but Crosby says, and when you grow in your faith and avoid the distractions, and you focus on the giver instead of the gift, you know Crosby's right, that I will know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I will know Him. I will know Him. When redeemed at His side, I shall stand. I will know Him. I will know Him by the print of the nail in His hand. This verse, I believe, is why Dad really liked this song. Because this verse says, oh, the dear ones in glory. And I'm sure Dad would say, yeah, my mom and dad. You know, he lived right next door to mom and dad. They died in the house, I think. You know, I can remember the rollaway bed in the dining room and so on. He was close to his parents. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come. And their parting at the river, I remember when they died. To the sweet vales of Eden, they will sing my welcome home. You get that picture that Crosby's painting of us as we're going to heaven. You know, the dear ones that have preceded us are like, yeah, here comes Glenn. You know, here comes whoever. To the sweet vales of Eden, they will sing my welcome home. But I want to see my Savior first of all. Do you see what Crosby's explaining there? Is the difference between hungering for the gift that God gives and just loving the giver who has given the gift. just loving God. While that mansion just over the hilltop is a great thing, it's really important that it doesn't distract you from the true thrill of heaven, the Lamb of God who died for your sins. So, let me ask you, where's your focus? Or what is your focus on? You have to choose to avoid these distractions because they come in and some of them are good things. And if you don't consciously think about it, I don't know that you really think to avoid them. You'll have to choose to remember it's not the gold, it's the temple. You have to constantly, because man, our world barrages us with advertisements. You know what I caught myself doing the other day was reading spam. You know, I automatically, you know what spam is if you're on the internet. That's the junk mail getting the internet. You automatically delete that. I was looking for a computer. I'm going through my spam folder, like looking for the, you know, commercials come to us like crazy all the time. And so it's not by default that you're going to be able to say, well, it's not the gold, it's the temple. You're going to have to choose in your life to put material possessions to the side and make your relationship with God central. And it's not the sheep, it's the altar. You're going to have to choose to say it's not about me and what I'm giving to God. It's not about what a great teacher I am or how much work I've done for the kingdom or how I led that person to Christ or how it was me that did that. No, you're going to have to yield your heart and say, God, it's never about me and the gift I bring. It is always about you. You're going to have to make that choice throughout your whole life. And third, you're going to have to choose to recognize it's not about heaven, but more than that, it's about the one you meet in heaven. There's a great joke that this guy shows up in heaven. It's not a funny joke. You're not going to just slap your knee laughing, but you're going to go, how about that? This guy shows up in heaven and he finally figured out what everyone's been trying to figure out. How can I take it with me? And he made an arrangement. He made an arrangement with the funeral director that he was going to be buried with a briefcase full of gold bars. And so, you know, he died, he's buried with the gold bars. He stands up there, he's at the pearly gates, and just like in all the other jokes, there's Peter at the gates. Peter says, what do you got there? He says, I have my briefcase here. He said, I need to know what's in a briefcase. Show me what's in a briefcase. And the guy said, well, I don't want you to take it from me. Come on, show me what's in a briefcase. And so the guy finally opens it up, and Peter looks at the gold, and he said, pavement? What'd you bring pavement for? It's not the gold. It's not even the reward of the mansion just over that hilltop. It is the one who gave his life for you. And you will have to choose to make that what you focus on. So I'd like us just to pray together to that end, that we would choose. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to ask Matt McCracken if he would pray to that end. Matt, would you be able to do that this morning? I didn't let him know in advance. I'd like all of us to stand up. And Matt, if you would just, where you are, ask God to help us avoid these distractions. Remain standing for just a moment. The Apostle Paul, when he's nearing the end of his life, says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. And then the next verse, basically what he says is, I've avoided a lot of distractions. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me one day, not only to me, but all those who have longed for his appearing. When you're on your deathbed, you want to be able to say, I have fought the fight, I have run the race. You're not on your deathbed yet. So let's run that race by avoiding the distractions. Let's run into marvelous light.